Paul was writing to the people in Colossae who were getting confused by false information. And it may have been a mixture of influences. There could be some traditional Jewish influence coming in that says, you have to be circumcised, things like that. There's also some mystical kind of things going on. Some people call it Gnosticism, where you have to have a special knowledge to be able to navigate all the spiritual influences in the world. But we don't know exactly for sure what all was going on there, but Paul was writing to address the confusion and the controversy that was going on there in Colossae and possibly Laodicea as well, as they were neighboring towns. Just a reminder that Paul wrote this letter from prison in Rome. So this is one of his latter letters. He was in custody there. And it seems that this fellow Epaphras came to see him in Rome. And he's probably the guy who started the church or was involved in starting the church in Colossae, because Paul had not been there. He didn't start the church there. Someone did, obviously, and it's speculated that Epaphras may have been converted in Ephesus and then went back home to Colossae and maybe Laodicea with the gospel message, and a churches sprang up in those towns. His effort to address the people centered on the deity and the supremacy of Christ, that central knowledge, so that by knowing the authentic, they could identify whatever was false. And you, I know you understand that principle. The best way to understand, to define that something is false, is by knowing the authentic, the true version. And that's why Paul was teaching that Christ is supreme over everything and everyone. He is the agent of creation. He is indeed our salvation, and we don't need other things. Now, Colossae was not by any means a Jewish town. I mean, it was a pagan Roman town. They were in the darkness, the town was. And so Paul, they needed the teaching. Do we need the teaching today? Do we need any teaching against false teaching or heresy today? Even in law in America? I mean, you've heard from Muslim sources that Jesus that Jesus was only a prophet or a teacher, but he was not God. That's their teaching. And since Muhammad had a more recent revelation, his revelation trumps anything from Jesus. You see how that goes. The Latter-day Saints in America, who consider themselves Christian, teach that Joseph Smith had a more recent revelation than what we have in this Bible, and therefore he has a newer and better word. We need to know the truth so we know the difference. Jehovah's Witness teaching is that Jesus is not God. He's some sort of spiritual force, but he's not God. Is that important? Absolutely. You may have even heard in a Christian church that Jesus is not the only way to heaven. I've heard that in a Christian church, not necessarily from the pulpit, but I have talked to people in Christian churches. One lady in this county in another church said, look, she said to me, I know there are other ways to God. I'm like, how long have you been in this church? in our part of the world, we get mixed up. There are a lot of other influences. And there are segments of the Christian church who teach that their own unique tradition is required for salvation. And you see where that goes. If you don't do it the way we do it, you're not going to heaven. We need to know the truth. Now, I mentioned that Paul did not start this church, that he's writing to correct some of the teaching that was going on, or to battle against some false teaching. But be assured, he was elated to hear about a vibrant fellowship in a pagan town. And I think he was delighted to hear from Epaphras, and we read that in the first part of the chapter, that there were sincere, truly converted people of the gospel living changed lives because of the gospel. Let's just read from the beginning of the chapter again to just reestablish the flow of the letter, and then we'll focus on verses 9 through 14. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring up from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world, not just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So the church existed in Colossae because the true gospel had been preached and taught by Gentile converts. See, it wasn't the apostles who went there. So people understood the gospel elsewhere and brought it back to their hometown. That's the Great Commission at work. The good news of Jesus had borne the fruit of transformed people who had left behind their pagan lifestyle and started living for God. And it pleased the veteran saints, Paul and Timothy and those around, to hear about these people following Christ. And he pointed out that they had learned it from Epaphras, the true gospel, and that it was producing help. That same gospel was producing believers all over the world, people who now had hope. In a much earlier letter, Paul wrote, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." The gospel brings hope. It brings peace. Now, it's always encouraging to see true conversion happen in people. It's always encouraging to see the light come on and the soul be cleansed and light enter the soul and see a person begin a new life. That's fun. But conversion is just the beginning, right? It's exciting, it's good, and it's the beginning. We need to grow, we need to mature. Followers of Jesus need to be moving toward maturity. When we are made right with God at salvation, we are not instantly mature in knowledge and faith. We need to grow and learn. But what do we need to learn? Look at verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. I'm not really good at grammar, but when I try to diagram Paul's sentences, I don't get a nice, neat cascade and straight lines. I get circles and curved arrows, and sometimes he's hard to follow. Think about Paul in a dimly lit room, probably an oil lamp, just spouting this stuff off, and some guy trying to get it written down. And he, maybe he was like me. He starts off on one topic and then goes off on another and sees a squirrel in the middle and think, you know, he was talking and somebody was desperately trying to write this down. And every phrase just seems to be laden with truth. I feel for those who have to translate it to English and try to get the thought pattern accurately. Now, the first phrase is pretty easy. Since we heard about you all, we have not stopped praying for you. Isn't that encouraging? There's people praying for us today. Around the world, there are people praying for us. And we ought to be praying for each other without stopping. That's a good reminder. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will. Ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will. That's a mighty prayer. I mean, that is a great prayer to pray over your family, to pray for your friends, to pray for yourself. Lord, fill me up with the knowledge of your will. Fill my children with the knowledge of your will. It covers a lot of ground. If we know God's will, we can make good decisions. If we know God's will, we can have hope. We can go to the right places and do good things, things that please God. But how is God going to fill us with the knowledge of His will? Do we need to find that secret hydrant of knowledge and stand under it? Do we need to go to Tibet and climb a mountain and sit with the monk? Do we need to study all the world religions and pick out the best parts? Go to church 3 or 4 times a week? What is it going to take? Let me ask you another question. Is this a one-time event? Or is it gradual? Is it a process? Now, the remainder of his request says, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, we pray that God will fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Of course, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And the ESV there says that you understand His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. There's a known source there. God. The Spirit of God is the source of wisdom and understanding that helps us know God's will. And that's the objective. The wisdom and understanding to know God's will. So all we have to do is figure out how to put that together, right? Is that easy? Preachers make it complicated, and I have 5 pages of manuscript, and I just need to simplify this. I think what he's saying is, I want you to grow up well. And not in a derogatory way. He wasn't saying, grow up. It wasn't that at all. I think what he's saying is, we want you to grow up well, to know the Lord's will. And His Spirit brings wisdom and understanding. Now remember, the people in Colossae and Laodicea did not have this book. In fact, I'm not sure what scripture they had access to. There would have been some. There were probably Jewish synagogues there, and there was access to some scripture, but mostly they knew the story from the word of mouth of people like Epaphras who had heard it from Paul. Now, they probably had access to some, but they didn't have a book like this that they could carry home with them, and maybe they couldn't have read it if they had it. He said, you need to seek the wisdom and understanding of the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we do that? The same way they did. Lord, teach me. But he already has, you see. He's given us his word. This is full of wisdom and understanding. And the Spirit still guides us in it and through it. He reveals what he wants us to understand. He shows himself in his word so that we can understand it. And it's full of God's will. It may not tell you what job you should sign up for. It may not tell you what college to go to. It may not tell you the name of the person you should marry, or even what brand of car to drive. But it's full of God's will, and this is where we need to start. If you want to know God's will, start with what he's already written down for us. It will guide us. It does guide us with the work of the Holy Spirit. It's God's inspired word. That means the Spirit was involved in the recording of it, and he's still involved in the reading of it, in the translation of it, in the understanding of it. And we need both the written word and the Spirit of God to guide us. One commentary said, Paul was praying that they may understand the great truths of Christianity and apply them to the task and decisions which meet them in everyday life. Do you have to go to seminary to know all this? No. In fact, that might confuse you. Sometimes you have to work your way out of higher learning. We just need to be in the Word, and we need to ask God to illuminate it for us, to reveal what he wants us to understand. And that practice leads us into right attitudes and right decisions and right conduct. It's a discipline that leads us to maturity. And that's not an overnight event. Just like it's not physically or mentally for us. Does the Bible tell us about God's nature? Yes. Does the Bible tell us how to know God and even have a personal relationship with God? Yes. Does it tell us about good ethics, how to live? Yes. Is the Bible inspired by God? Yes. So Scripture is full of wisdom and is a source of understanding the world. And there's enough here that you can cultivate it all your life and not get to the end. It's always fresh when we're seeking the Lord. Notice that this prayer here is that we gain understanding and wisdom from God so that we know his will. And he's praying that his people, these people to whom the letter was written, would be shaped by the prayer. The prayer was not for God's will to change and match ours, but for our will to line up with his. Do you see the difference? We ought not to be praying, God, would you get your will in line with mine? Now, we don't say those words, but sometimes we pray that prayer, don't we? God, this is what I want. But we need to be praying to bring ourselves in line with his will. And that's a lot. Prayer is a lot about shaping us. It's about getting ourselves into the right posture before God. That's why I read from Psalm 37 this morning, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart, because your desires become like his. Your desires are shaped like his when you're pursuing him. As you learn and mature in faith and knowledge, you will reflect his character more and more. You will grow up well, spiritually. Now, there are a couple of really good "so that" phrases in here, verses 10, 11, and 12. And every time I see that those two words, "so that," I try to pay attention, because I know it's fixing to tell me how I should behave, right? Or something good that I need. The prayer was that Gentile believers in Colossae be filled with the knowledge of God's will through wisdom and understanding, so that they might live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Now, that is the ambition of every true believer, or it ought to be, that we would live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Why would you not want to please your creator and provider and sustainer? Why would you not want to please the mighty king who loves you? And it looks like that Paul was praying that this would happen. And by the way, that's exactly what God wants. You see, Paul was praying in line with God's will. Now, will we ever be completely worthy of the Lord? Are we going to get it perfect all the time here? No, not on this side of heaven. But we can aim that direction. His grace provides for our mistakes. But he wants us to get it right. He wants us to enjoy his life. He provides power in his spirit. And he is the God of all power. And he empowers us to live lives that bring him pleasure. As I said, he wants us to get it right. And he wants us to enjoy life. You see, God is on your side. Are you on his? He gave us a few hints about the elements of a life that pleases God. It bears fruit in every good work. Faith works. Faith bears fruit. Good fruit. Life that pleases God is always growing in the knowledge of God. It's not instantaneous upon belief. It's a process. But belief, and well, even our faith is growing, right? The man whose son needed to be healed, he said, "I believe, but help my unbelief." He recognized, "I'm trying here." Our faith grows as our understanding and wisdom matures. You know, it's very similar to the physical process of growing up well. We need good nutrition. We need exercise. The same spiritually. We need good input, good intake, good nutrition. And we need to exercise it. Put it to work. Try it out. And make some mistakes and pick up and try again. I want you to know that God's will is not a very finely drawn blueprint, and that if you ever make a mistake, you've ruined the whole blueprint. Do you understand that? I'm afraid we've taught that in the church. What if we make a mistake? God's grace provides. What if there's a wide variety of options available. And they all please God if we're living for Him, if we're pursuing Him. Does it matter if I'm a dentist or a firefighter or a preacher? If I'm serving the Lord to the best of my ability and I'm striving to be like Him. Now, sometimes he calls us to very specific things and places and jobs, and He'll make it clear. And sometimes people like me, it might take years to get on board, but God doesn't quit. Life that pleases God is strengthened with all power from His glorious might. He is the source of power that we need to please Him, and He freely provides that power. Maturing is a process, but He empowers it. He provides us with the knowledge and wisdom. It's not a simple, smooth, linear process. Sometimes it's messy. Sometimes it's scary. We often have to circle back and relearn. I mean, we just do. Sometimes faith leads us to places and people we did not expect. And sometimes it seems rather ordinary. Just daily life, and it still pleases God. Now, there's another so that in verses 11 and 12. Live a life worthy of the Lord so that you may have great endurance and patience and live thankfully. And according to some sources, the words translated there as an endurance and patience are not simple Greek to English translations. That's probably why the NIV says great endurance. Simple endurance or patience might be something like, I'm just going to sit here and be quiet, and this man's going to shut up in a little while and I can go to lunch, right? I can be quiet that long. That's a simple kind of patience. Or I can endure this pew for just a few more minutes. But what he's talking about here is an endurance to go through trials and come out victorious, to still accomplish what we need to do. He's talking about the kind of patience that helps us deal with people that we don't like and are stubborn and are hard to deal with and still love them and not give up on them. That's what he's talking about. That kind of endurance and patience. He said, I want you to know God's will, and I want you to be filled with wisdom and knowledge so that you can understand God's will, so that you live a life worthy of the Lord, and so that when the hard times come, you won't give up, you won't stop in the middle of the situation, and you won't give up on people who are ornery. But you'll keep going, and you'll keep on living a life that's worthy of the Lord. And then he added that condition about living joyfully. How about that? And do it all joyfully. You know what? I had a special meeting with my boss in New Zealand, and he gave me a book about how to have joy. And he said, you need to read this. And otherwise, I wasn't living and working like I had the joy of a follower of Jesus. And why does he say we ought to have joy? Because it is the Father, it is God who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. It's as if you were born into Israel with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're that much in the family of God when you accept Christ and follow Him faithfully. You're in. You're grafted in. You're adopted. You are part of the family. You're qualified by God Himself to share in His inheritance. He said, we've been rescued. We've been brought out of darkness and into the light. Now put a smile on, preacher. That ought to make that should bring joy. That ought to give us joy. I want to tell you that the people of Colossae knew what darkness was. They had lived it. They were still living in the middle of it. They lived in the middle of pagan people with a dark government. Paul reminds them, you have new life and light. Don't go back to the dominion of darkness. Get out of there. You don't belong there anymore. If you pay attention to this world, watch the news, you'll see that we live in a dark world. There's lots of darkness. Don't go there. Don't stay there. If you get drug into it, get back to the light. Rehearse some wisdom. Go back to the Word. Remind yourself. Pray for the Spirit to guide you. Bring you back into the light, understanding the joy that is ours because of our inheritance. Do you want to move away from darkness and keep moving away from darkness? Then get into God's Word and learn His wisdom. Learn to understand the world from the perspective of Scripture. Learn to let the Spirit guide you into wisdom and understanding through the Word. Practice doing what's right. In the simple everyday things, practice doing the right things. Practice recognizing false things by comparing them to the genuine. Hold it up to the light and see if there are holes in it. Pray with me. Father, I pray that we are filled with the knowledge of God's will, your will, through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I pray that we live lives worthy of you, empowered by you, and that we bear the fruit of your character. I pray that we are people of joy, who have capacity to love each other and to love other sinners so much that we don't give up. Church, God chose you. He has qualified you for His kingdom and His inheritance. Amen. Let's stand and sing His praises.